We're continuing our study today through the book of Ruth. We have today and next Sunday, and we'll wrap up our study. And if you're new with us today, let me kind of reset the picture for you. Ruth is a woman who is a widow, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, they're in Bethlehem, and Ruth has been working to provide physical sustenance for her mother-in-law and for herself under the guidance, under the protection, under the friendship of a man by the name of Boaz. And what has happened is, in the Jewish custom, there is a pathway by which a widow and their property can be redeemed. The effort was to keep the property and the family name going after a man had passed away. And so it's called the kinsman redeemer is the process. And so where we are today is Naomi and Ruth are speaking to Boaz and asking him to be their kinsman redeemer, to take them into his home, to take Ruth as his own wife, and to provide for them physically, to provide for them spiritually, to provide for them for the future going forward. And so where we're at today is Ruth had humbled herself and gone to where Boaz was working. And when he laid down for the evening, she laid down at his feet. And when he awoke, he asked who it was. She said, "Your servant Ruth." And he asked the natural question, "What are you doing here?" And she said, to take me under your wing, take me into your family, be my kinsman redeemer. And so this scene is set, and this is a wonderful portrait of her laying at his feet. And so we're going to pick up where that conversation left off, and we're going to take it to a point of decision. And then next week, if you want to see how the story ends, you'll have to come back. All right, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not ran after the younger men, whether rich or poor." He says, "Ruth, you're so kind, and you're so sweet, and thank you so much." What we see here is that Ruth is not a gold digger. He says, you could have gone after younger men, you could have gone after wealthier men, but you haven't done that. You've honored me with this request. And so he's respecting that. Now, Boaz, let's not kid ourselves. In this time of interaction, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that Ruth has had feelings grow for Boaz, and Boaz has had feelings to grow for Ruth. And so Ruth has been thinking about this, and I have no doubt Boaz has been thinking about this. And the way we men think about it is we play the what if. Now, I can just say for me and my bride, I remember when I said, "Now, Sharon," I said, "now, I'm not asking you to marry me, but if I were, what do you think you'd say?" Now, ladies, you're looking at me and you're going, "Man, now that's a jerk." But ladies, I want you to know, as men, it's terrifying. Jared, is it not terrifying, our most recent engagement? It's terrifying, isn't it? Because you have a confidence, right? But you lay that big matzo ball out there, "Hey, will you marry me?" Because if she goes, what do you do from there? "Well, let's go get some chicken then," you know. But this is what I know, is Boaz had been thinking through the process, and now this process has come to a point where a formal request has been made of Ruth. "I want you, Boaz, to redeem me, Ruth, and my mother-in-law, Naomi, and all that that entails." And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Boaz had taken the time for consideration. My friends, one of the great challenges of our world today is we do not take the time to consider the choices that we make. We are an instant gratification society. We even date that way, swipe left, swipe right. But if we are going to make good choices, if we're going to make sound choices, we need to take a time of consideration. Now, sometimes you have a calendar by which you can consider, and sometimes you have an hourglass by which you consider, but we should take the time to consider. And Boaz had counted three things. First of all, he had counted the price. What will it cost him to respond to this request? Every decision that we make costs us time, energy, perhaps even financially, he counted the price. He counted the process. How do we even go about doing this? And we're going to look in just a moment that Boaz was not the first in line for this process. Boaz knew there was going to be a process. And then thirdly, there was a promise. I was fellowshipping with a father recently, and we were talking about, as dads, the value of our word. And this dad told me a story how he had gone exceedingly and abundantly far and beyond effort to make sure that his word was kept. My friends, we as Christians should be men and women of our word. If our word is not our bond, then what do we have to offer? A promise is only as good as the character of the individual making the promise. And here's Boaz. He's had a tremendous request made of him. And he's counting the cost, because he would rather not make a vow than to make one and break it. The Bible says it's better not to vow than to make one and break it. Ladies and gentlemen, we should be people of our word. If you can't do it, don't say you'll do it. If you don't intend to do it, don't say you'll do it. Don't promise what you do not intend to deliver. Because do you know what the basis of faith is? A promise. We have faith in God because He promises us certain things in His book. And if it were not true, you know what, if God is not worthy, then my friends, we're wasting our time. We're in a beautiful building with beautiful people, but we're really just wasting our time. But God is a God of character, and His word is trustworthy. So you see, Boaz wasn't just in love or Twitter-pated. Yes, he had thought through the process, realizing that what he wanted, what he hoped for, would have a price, it'd have a process, and it would involve a promise. And with those things in mind, he makes this statement. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. He makes a covenant with her. Ruth, I will do for you what you've asked. A covenant, a promise. He's given his word. Now, he tells her this. I've given you my word. Now, don't be afraid. To be afraid of what? Well, Ruth was a widower. Ruth was without a future. Ruth was out without certain provision. Ruth was a woman in jeopardy, and so was her mother-in-law. And Boaz looks at her and he says, don't be afraid. Can I ask you a question? Does life ever make you afraid? It absolutely does. I'm telling you, life sometimes is absolutely terrifying. I'm thinking about that chicken. Absolutely terrifying. Someone tweet that. That's awesome right there. But he had made a promise to her. And again, a promise is what? Only good is the character of the individual who makes the promise. And in that promise, he gives her this. Don't be afraid. My friends, can I tell you this? Our God and our Savior tells us today, don't be afraid. This is a theme that threads all the way through the Word of God that we as the children of God need to stand upon because of the character of God. And I want to take just a moment to talk about do not be afraid. Romans 10:17 tells us this. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Imagine with me, in the darkness of the night, Ruth humbled at the feet of Boaz, makes this request, Boaz, be my redeemer. And in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the quietness, in the midst of the act of faith, in the midst of the nerves all down here in the gut, Boaz says, do not be afraid. For all that you've asked, I'll do. My friends, in the daylight as well as in the darkness, God tells us, don't be afraid. And let's look at what he tells us. Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I will what? I am your shield. Your very great reward. Let me ask you this. Is God your shield? He is. Do you know that He is? Do you live like He is? Genesis 26, that night the Lord appeared to him, Isaac, and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. He says, do not be afraid. I will bless you. Genesis 46, I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will what? Make you into a great nation there. He's speaking to Jacob. I will make you a great nation. Exodus 14, Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. God will deliver you, he says. Joshua chapter 8, that great leader of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. He says, go and do it. It's already yours. Now you're sitting here going, Jimmy, that's Old Testament. That's what God used to do, but what about us? What about the New Testament? What about us today? Well, I kind of thought you may ask that, because you see, you're very smart. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 says this, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. Now this Joseph is in the ancestry of Ruth, but we don't have time to talk about that. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, don't worry. It's all good. Don't be afraid. Luke chapter 1, but the angel of the Lord said to her, who, Mary? Said to Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. Luke chapter 2, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all people. Acts chapter 27, he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all those who sail with you. Revelation 1:17, John the Revelator says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Though dead, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Do we see a theme here? You might be saying, Jimmy, you're really whipping that dead horse. You see, you need to understand that do not be afraid isn't just something that comes out of your daily bread devotional. Do not be afraid is not just something that comes down through your Twitter feed. Do not be afraid is a promise of God that we need to claim. We need to understand, because God is able, God is willing to do exceedingly and abundantly more. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, so we say with confidence. Who's we? Not the world. God's people. We say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Do you say that? I'm going to invite each and every one of us to just stand up, and we're going to repeat this together. Let's stand. Come on. You guys are getting a little too statued for me. The Lord says to you, church, do not be afraid. It doesn't matter who's president. It doesn't matter whether ISIS is in the Middle East. It doesn't matter if the storm waters rise. God says, do not be afraid. Now that is not a denial of real life. That is not pie in the sky theology. God says wherever we are and whatever we're going through, He is with us. And He will provide for us. Hebrews tells us that we should say, not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the elders, not just the Sunday school teacher, not just the cat on TV, not just the cat on the radio, but we as the church should say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And I'm going to invite all of us, by a statement of faith, to say that together, shall we? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. We're going to say it one more time because repetition is the greatest form of education. Let's say it one more time. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Thank you. You can be seated. We see a theme. And Boaz has made this declaration to this wonderful young lady, Ruth. Verse 12. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of the family, there is another who is more closely related than I. He says, yes, I am in the kinsman redeemer line, but I'm not the primary redeemer. To give you an idea, is, you know, you have the family, and let's just say that Boaz would be the nephew. The nephew. There's an uncle. Let's just say there's an uncle. And he would be the primary. He's the first in line. He gets right of first refusal. And he says, I'm not the primary, but stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until in morning. Redemption was the goal. Boaz, I have no doubt, had feelings for Ruth. Boaz, I have no doubt, desired to be Ruth's husband. But redemption was the goal. The provision, the protection, and the redemption of Ruth and her mother-in-law. He says, I will go to him, and I will speak to him, and if he chooses not to do what is his duty, then I will do it. Boaz committed that one way or another, you're redeemed. Worry no more, because one way or another, you will be redeemed. How exciting. And I just imagine with Ruth, you know, she doesn't understand all this like her mother-in-law does. She doesn't have this, and I can just imagine the emotions stirring inside of her. And Boaz says, don't be afraid, it's going to be okay. Have you ever stood at the gate of tension, nervousness, and fear for someone, and you were the voice of calm? And you say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Boaz was committed to following the process of redemption. Did Boaz love Ruth? I absolutely believe he did. Did Boaz want to marry Ruth? I absolutely believe he did. And he could have said, I don't care what the rules are. I don't care what society says. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do because it's what I want to do. Because if you remember, that was the very thing that led Naomi and her husband off into a foreign land. Because you remember, in the sight of God, everyone was doing right what was in their own hearts. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it because it's what I want. He could have said that. And I'm going to say this, he even could have done that. But you need to understand this truth. Righteousness can never be achieved through unrighteous behavior. My friends, we cannot live like the devil and ask God to bless it. My friends, we cannot say, God, I don't need you in the decision-making process. Just rubber stamp my decision. Boaz was committed to honoring God and honoring his word and honoring Ruth. And he said, I will redeem you, but there's a process. A God-honoring process. And whichever way the process leads, amen. Righteousness can never be achieved through unrighteous behavior and choices. Boaz submitted to the process. You know, I can't help but think of the redemption of my soul. I was a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible goes on to say that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, there had to be a redeemer for Jimmy Vaughn. And that redeemer wasn't Boaz. That redeemer is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had to follow the process. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. Not just any blood, as in sheep's or goats, but a pure sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. Then there was only one. And God didn't wink at the process. God didn't say, Jimmy, I'm not going to send my son to die for you. I tell you what, let's just give you a mulligan on this. Jimmy, I tell you what, let's just Let's just wink, wink, nod, nod. Jimmy, let's just, hey, you know what? You're a sinner, but at least you're not as bad as Ronnie McKinney. Let me tell you this. God, our Heavenly Father, was committed to the process of righteousness because He is righteous. And the only way I can claim righteousness is because His Son was committed to the process of righteousness. And church, if you want to be righteous, then you too, including myself, must commit to the process of righteousness. We cannot live our lives on our own terms and expect God to bless unrighteousness. He was committed to the goal of redemption through the process God had laid out. So she lay at His feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And He said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, He poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then He went back to town. Boaz was concerned about guarding Ruth's reputation. Was it wrong for Ruth to come and submit and make this request? Absolutely not. You know why? Because her mother-in-law wouldn't have sent her there to do it. But you know what? You can be doing what's righteous, and the dog's tongue's going to still wag. Amen? What he knew was, Ruth, I need you to get up and get out of here, because there's people around here that when they see you, the tongue will start wagging. And you know what? They're not going to ask. Hey, Boaz, what's going on here? Nothing. Oh, come on now, Boaz. You can tell us. It's just us guys. Let me tell you what. The devil's tongue will wag on the righteous man. The devil's tongue will wag on a righteous woman. He says, Boaz, I respect you enough. I love you enough. I will guard your reputation at all cost. Boaz didn't have anything to hide. Ruth didn't have anything to hide. They weren't trying to skirt the rules. They were trying to keep the devil out of the process. So he sent her off. Not only did he send her off, but Boaz displayed his provision for her. He says, come over, and he gives her this grain. This was enough grain for her and her mother-in-law for 2 weeks. For 2 weeks. And you say, why 2 weeks? Boaz was guaranteeing that Ruth would never again have to be a beggar. Boaz was guaranteeing that she walked into the promised land a widow, but she would walk no further as a widow. She was walking in the promised land as a beggar, but she'd no longer be a beggar, because the food that he gave her would bless her for 2 weeks and provide for her, and the process of redemption would be done. Never again would Ruth be left to the leftovers of life. From that moment forward, when she stepped out of that granary floor with that shawl full of grain, she no longer was that woman as she walked in. Now she was a redeemed woman. How awesome is that? I can tell you what, I wish I'd have known then what I know now, the day I walked out of Park Street Baptist Church, the morning I gave my life to Christ, because I didn't have a clue. If I'd only known all that I know today, oh my goodness, you talk about making a fool of yourself. Because I'm going to tell you what, God is good. I had a discussion just yesterday as I was looking back on my life, and we need to understand that life's hard sometimes. And then sometimes it's real hard, and then sometimes it's real, real hard. And you know, but there comes a time in life when you got to stop making excuses. You got to choose. Are you going to do what is right because it's right? And I was talking with someone yesterday, and I said, you know what? I look back in my life, and you get this question. Well, if you could go back and change it, would you? I don't think it would. You say, Jimmy, you don't understand. Your mother was dead and your father was dead. I understand that. But you know what? You can't promise me that the road I would have gone on would be as good as the road I'm on. And my friends, I am well and content. She walked into that threshing room, a widow in need of a Savior, and she walked out of that threshing floor, a provided, redeemed woman. Things changed for her. when Ruth came to her mother-in-law and Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her. Can you imagine? She comes in, mother-in-law, "How'd it go?" Ladies, you remember how it was when your girl went on her first date? We dads didn't want to know because we just wanted to kill him. It didn't matter how it went. I don't care if it was good or bad. I just want to shoot him. But moms, "How'd it go? How'd it go?" You know, now today you're probably texting them during, "How's it going?" Naomi, "How'd it go? How'd it go?" And Ruth told her everything and added, he gave me the 6 measures of barley, saying, "Do not go back to your mother empty-handed, your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then Naomi said to her, because in my mind I'm seeing Ruth going, "Now what? Now what?" That's usually the guys after the first date. "Now what? Now what?" That was funny right there. And Naomi responded to Ruth, the most feared 4-letter word in the English language: wait. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone here that enjoys waiting? Now you say, "Yeah, I enjoy waiting." Well, it all depends on what you're waiting on, isn't it? Has anyone here ever found yourself standing in front of your microwave impatiently waiting on the popcorn? Yeah, you remember that? I remember the Jiffy Pop, man. And then before that, you know, all that. I can remember, and I still from time to time, what is it, 2.5 minutes? 3 minutes? You put in there, and you're like, "Come on, hurry up, hurry up." Wait is the most miserable word in the human language. Let me go back to an early analogy. "Sharon, would you do me the honor of being my bride?" Well, let's wait on this. Well, that doesn't work, does it? She says, wait. The Bible tells us that waiting is a good thing. And I don't even have time to unpack waiting. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Naomi says, just wait. God provides. Boaz is a man of character. And Boaz will take care of what he said. Verse 4, meanwhile, Boaz went to town, to the town gate, and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down so we can." So he went over and he sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech." That was her husband who passed away. Boaz is highly motivated. Love will highly motivate you, won't it? He is highly motivated. He goes into town. He goes to the city gate, which would be the municipal court of the time. And he sees the primary kinsman redeemer. And he says, "Hey, cat, come over here and sit down. I want to talk business." And then he gets 10 elders of the city and he brings them over. This was the jury. This was the witnesses of the business transaction. He calls them over. He says, "Come over here, sit down. We're going to talk business." Boaz gathered the 10 elders of the city so they can conduct business. Remember, he understood the process. There's a right way to do this, and he's going to do it the right way so that Ruth is honored, so that Naomi is honored, so that all that is done will be respected and blessed. He's going to conduct business. Boaz brought in the lady's primary redeemer to inform him the need and the opportunity. Now, whether the man foreknew this or not, we don't know, but he calls him in. He says, "Okay, kinsman redeemer, you have a responsibility. Let me tell you what it is." I would give anything to hear this conversation in length. "I thought I would bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you bide in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people." He said, Naomi's property, and probably what had occurred was her husband had taken a loan against it, probably is what has occurred. And now it's going to go up for sale. And the redeemer was to, the process that was to keep it in the family so that it wouldn't be bought out by other people. And so he says, "So now here's the process. Here's what's going on." And he says, "I think you should buy it. You need to be the kinsman redeemer here." And then he begins to fill in the blanks. Now, have you ever had someone do this? And I'll pick on Brian. Brian, do you want to go to lunch with me today? Are you sure? Here's Boaz. Now listen, Boaz wants to do the process, but Boaz loves Ruth. And let's just be honest. He's torn, right? And he says this, if you will redeem it, do so. Listen, you need to make a decision. He's pressing him. We got a deadline. We got to close. But if you do not, tell me so that I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. And if you won't do it, I will. That's what he told Ruth. He says, there's a primary, and if he does it, great. If not, I will do it. I will do it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, because you know you could see the guy going, oh, land. Dr. W.A. Criswell told me once, years ago, he says, buy all the land you can get, because God's not making any more of it. He said that if he had had his way, way back in the day, that First Baptist Church would have owned at least one quarter of what is now downtown Dallas. And so he tells him, he says, listen, if you buy the land, and you can see the guy land. Wait. If you buy the land, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. Okay. Now, you remember we talked about earlier, being a Moabite wasn't necessarily a cool thing. You're responsible for Ruth, the foreigner. The dead man's widow, Naomi, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Boaz lays out the need and calls the man to either redeem or to release Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Boaz says, listen, you can redeem the property, but you know what? There's other responsibilities. You remember what we talked about earlier? You need to count the cost. You need to think through the price. You need to think through the process. And all the while, inside his heart, I'm imagining in my own mind, he's going, you don't want to buy this property, do you? You don't want to take Ruth, the Moabite, under your responsibility, do you? You don't want her mother-in-law, do you? All the while, in his heart, he's waiting to see. The kinsman redeemer has a choice. Now all the information's been laid out before him, and now he must choose. And Boaz has committed to the Lord's will in it. You see, we each must choose. Sometimes it's a day at a time, sometimes it's a decision at a time, but we each must choose. When we have the information laid out before us, we must make a choice. We must consider the cost. We must consider the process. Just as God considered the cost and the process to redeem us, we must consider the cost and the process to be redeemed. Heard someone say just recently, said this, salvation is when you give everything you know of you to everything you know of God. And I had to mull that around a little bit. But you know, there's truth in that. Because you could be here today and you can't say, Jimmy, there's been a time, there's been a place, there's been a process by which I put my personal faith in Jesus Christ, whereby what the Bible says, I have the promise of heaven, I have the promise of relationship with God, and I have the promises of the provisions of God. And I would ask you, well, then why not today? And you'd say, well, I don't know enough about God. There's less I know than what I do know. I understand. Can I tell you this? The more I know about God, the less I know about God. He gets bigger every day I study. So it could be today you need to give everything you know of you by faith to everything you know of Him. And I would ask you this. Has there been a time and a place where you've put your personal trust in Jesus Christ? Where you can claim the promises of the redeemed? Because my friends, the Bible says that the pathway to relationship, peace, and one day heaven is very narrow. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The world will tell you all roads lead to heaven. Well, my friend, the world is wrong. Well-intended people will tell you all roads lead to heaven. As the old phrase says, the path to hell is paved with good intentions. My friend, I'd ask you today, has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you've given all that you know of you by faith to all that you know of Him? And if not, why not? Why not today? My challenge to you is this. Come talk to me. Talk to someone you know here. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to one of our deacons. Make an educated decision like this man, this kinsman redeemer. He has to make a decision. And I'll tell you what the decision is next week. He's got all the information. Now the decision's his. And my friend, you have been given information. Now the decision is yours. But I want you to have as much information as possible that you can make an educated decision. I invite you. Speak to me. Facebook me. Message me. Whatever path you want. One of our deacons, one of our elders. We want you to make an educated decision.